It's been our privilege to have known Brother Wade for a number of years and to have seen him develop and grow in the truth. We really appreciate his ministry, the wonderful lessons that we've received from his lips. We look forward now to hearing him speak on the subject, the remission of sins. The remission of sins. Brother Wade.
Thank you, Brother Al. Lois and I and the boys and my mother-in-law are all happy to be with you here in convention again this year. We had a nice trip up in spite of the rain, and no problems on the way, and for that we rejoice also in the Lord's providences for being able to be here with all of you. Being the first speaker from the Los Angeles area, we bring you the love and greetings of all your brethren in Los Angeles from our Sunday class, and we also bring you the love and greetings of our Tuesday night Bible study class. And be sure that all of the brethren that are in L.A. are thinking of all of us here. As Brother Al announced, our topic is the remission of sin. I think we're all aware that the scriptures clearly teach that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it's that concept, that topic, that we want to consider for a few minutes this morning. In harmony with the words of the song that we just sang, we recall the scripture that tells us that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. When it says for all, it means exactly what it says. For the whole world of mankind, he purchased them. He purchased Adam and all in Adam. And it's that message of hope that we all rejoice in and have since the first day we heard it. I think it's probably that message of hope that attracted us to the truth and that keeps us believing it day by day. There's no doubt in our mind of the love of the Heavenly Father for us, the love of the Son for us, in giving that supreme sacrifice. I think the scriptures also teach us that our Lord made a special sacrifice on behalf of the church. This is indicated to us, I believe, in Romans the 4th chapter, amongst other places. Romans 4, verse 25. We're going to read verses 23 to 25 to get a little bit of the context. Most of this 4th chapter, if you recall, deals with Abraham was justified by faith. And in the last few verses, three verses here, the Apostle Paul brings it home to us. And he says, now it was not written for his sake alone, Abraham's, that it was imputed to him, that is, his faith for righteousness, but to us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. And I believe when he says our, he's talking about the church. That he was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. In fact, I think most of the New Testament is a message to the church and deals specifically with the church. Specifically with Christ's sacrifice on behalf of the church. Not all of it, but I would be inclined to say most of it. In addition to the church's relationship to God through Christ and the eventual blessing of the world after the sacrifice of the church is complete, our sacrifice. I think the church's relationship to God through Christ and eventually the blessing of the world hinges around a concept that is stated in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 27 and 28. Matthew 26, 27 and 28. It's a text of scripture that is also familiar to all of us. We study it annually as we study the memorial. It says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them," his disciples, "saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, the New Testament phrase there reminds us of the phrase in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, remember when God said that he would make a new covenant. The blood of the New Testament being equivalent in nature to the blood of the new covenant. He said he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he said concerning this new covenant that he would write God's laws in the hearts of people and in their inward parts. And that they would be his people, and he would be their God. And here he is saying to his disciples and to the church that they should drink of this blood of the New Testament. They would be privileged to share with him in death, as well as appropriate his sacrifice on their behalf to themselves. It shows both of these things. And to me, it intimates that their sacrifice also would be unto the remissions of sins. It would be effective for remitting the sins of the world and bringing them back into harmony with God. This is a different sacrifice than the blood of the ransom which our Lord gave on behalf of Adam and guaranteed a resurrection from the dead. In Romans, the 6th chapter, concerning this sacrifice of the church in being dead with our Lord, we have some other scriptures that elaborate on it still further. Back in the 3rd verse of Romans 4, remember it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death." Then he continues, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin." And when it says that if we be dead with him, we shall also be raised in the likeness of his resurrection, it's not only implying that we're going to be raised on the spirit plane to live with him, but we're going to be raised for the same purpose that he was raised, to bless the world of mankind. Remember again in Romans 4:25 that he was raised for our justification. and we'll be raised with him for the justification of the world, to bring them back into harmony or at one-ment with God, together with him. Along the same line, we have other scriptures that we want to draw to your attention. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter in the 12th verse, the Apostle Paul wrote, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Again, for the purpose of blessing the world. Many exceeding great and precious promises that we have, that we would live and reign with him. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I am set down beside my Father on his throne." That he would grant us that we should rule with him for the purpose of blessing the nations. This relationship of being dead with him, or baptized into his death, explains how his sacrifice on our behalf remits our sins. It's alluded to in, or spoken of in, Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 through 13. Here, Paul writes, In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. He's approaching it now from another standpoint, from the standpoint of circumcision, of putting off the body of sins of the flesh, which is symbolized by circumcision in the Scriptures. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Circumcision, remember, was a symbol of faith. It was given to Abraham because of his faith. And he's saying, if we have faith in his blood and then are baptized into his death, that our sins, our trespasses, are forgiven us. And scripture after scripture in the New Testament assures us that the blood of Christ cleanseth us from sin. And this is speaking again of the blood of the New Testament, that blood that was mentioned by our Lord in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Another scripture that speaks of that blood that cleanses us from sin was 1 John, the 1st chapter in the 7th verse. And he said, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." And again, this is the blood of the New Testament. It's talking about the sacrifice that he made on our behalf for that 3.5 years from Jordan until the time that he died on the cross at Calvary. And we can get this conclusion clearly because of the conditions laid down for us to receive this blood on our behalf. If we walk in the light as he was in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Again, blood of the New Testament talking about, not the blood of the ransom, which is applied for all. He died for all without any conditions attached to that blood. Another scripture, 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter, We're going to read from verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul said, "Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us," again speaking to the church, "and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." He's speaking to us, who he has called with a holy calling. And he said, "But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And he's brought this life and immortality to light unto us who have received this gospel message. And what is the gospel? The Apostle Paul tells us what this gospel is in Ephesians, the first chapter in the 13th verse. He tells us that it's the word of truth. "In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." We don't often think of it, but that same gospel was referred to by the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first verse. When the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Well, where is gospel found in there? It's found in the phrase, "your reasonable service," because that is elsewhere translated, "which is your service of the word," the gospel being the word of truth. And so this gospel tells us that we are to yield our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, by virtue of his grace, in the shed blood of Christ on our behalf. And then we too, by virtue of his grace, are a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. Let's continue to explore the scriptures some more concerning Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, and then the benefits of our sacrifice that will accrue to the world, as we pointed out earlier. In Revelation, the first chapter, verses 5 and 6, we read, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Speaking to the church. And how do we know that he's speaking to the church that whose sins were washed in his own blood? Because the next verse says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." To the blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all sins. Clearly again speaking of his sacrifice on our behalf. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 18 to 21. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." And here in a couple of verses we have a summation of the process of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, and then our sacrifice and ministry to the world of mankind be reconciled unto God, ministry of reconciliation, via the remission of sins. Back in Romans, the third chapter, verses 23 to 26, the concept is pursued a little further. We see, for the first time in the New Testament, a term used, which is used only two other times. Romans 3, verses 23 to 26 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Here, this propitiation that's talked about in verse 25 comes from a word that means mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. And God has set forth to be a mercy seat through faith in His blood. I don't think that we can say that phrase without completing it. We cannot just simply say whom God has sent forth to be a mercy seat. I think the aspect of through faith in His blood is supremely important in this case. The other time that this Greek word is used is in Hebrews the 9th chapter in the 5th verse. Where it is translated in the King James, specifically mercy seat. It says, "And over it the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the propitiatory," the mercy seat. The same word as Romans 3:25. He is the place of the set. He is the place where the satisfaction of sins is made through faith in His blood, is the message. The word propitiation is used two other times. It comes from a different Greek word in the New Testament. They're both found in 1 John, in his letter, or his epistle. 1 John, the first time is 1 John 2:2, a scripture that we're all familiar with, having used it many times. And John, writing here to the church, says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Well, we've been talking here about how our Lord made a special sacrifice on behalf of the church. And so how do we reconcile that thought with John 2:2 here, 1 John 2:2? First of all, John here is speaking to the church, "My little children, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins." And I kind of like the thought that the interlinear and the diaglot suggests. He, a propitiation, is concerning the sins of us, and not concerning ours, but also concerning the whole world. And to me, it leaves open the thought that the church is reconciled to God, and then our sacrifice, together with His, will reconcile the whole world. John is keeping in mind the atonement process or the reconciliation of the world. First, reconciling the church to God, and then through the church, reconciling the world. Before we go on, there's one other time, as I've mentioned, that propitiation is used. Again in 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse. Reading from verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," or the satisfaction for our sins. The work of Christ is our propitiatory, or mercy seat, the satisfaction for our sins, was tied into the tabernacle sacrifices by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Hebrews. And in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, we have quite a rundown on this. Beginning with Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, we read, "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." For us. By his own blood, he went in to the holy. He was the antitype of the bullock on the Atonement Day sacrifices. Remember in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, that the bullock was slain on behalf of Aaron and his house. The antitype or the fulfillment of that was our Lord. Casting its shadow backwards, it was pictured in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. He was slain for us. We're a part of his house. Our sacrifice then, us being pictured in the goat, was made acceptable by his sacrifice. I think that's pictured in Leviticus, the 9th chapter, where if you recall, in the burnt offerings that picture the acceptableness of the sacrifices, the goat there had two burnt offerings. One was a calf, the other a lamb, seeming to indicate that the acceptableness of the goat was in the Beloved, in our Lord. The calf picturing a young bullock, picturing our Lord, and that we are made acceptable in him, just as the New Testament scriptures indicated, that his sacrifice was on our behalf. Because of his sacrifice, we have an acceptable sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which the Word of God tells us that we should continue in this sacrifice. And continuing with Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that those sacrifices back there could not remit sins. "For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And again, this is talking not about his sacrifice as a ransom to buy Adam and all in Adam. It's talking about the bullock there. It's talking about the death that he died on our behalf, that was elsewhere called the blood of the New Testament, which we appropriate unto ourselves and share in. And then concluding his thoughts as far as the ninth chapter is concerned, the Apostle Paul continued to write, beginning with verse 22. He says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth. Those things were a type of what was actually to happen. But he has appeared into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, we get the thought that he's talking here about those high priests back there. As it is appointed unto these men once to die, but afterwards the judgment in back there in the type, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To die, Lot suggests the many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. And so we have the whole thing again kind of in a nutshell here, that he was sacrificed on our behalf, and then once our sacrifice is complete, he, together, the anointed, will appear with him a second time without a sin offering unto salvation, for the blessing of the world of mankind. From these scriptures that we've explored in the New Testament, the reality, we looked backward briefly and saw them in picture in the Old Testament, in Leviticus the 16th chapter. Briefly, the bullock was slain for Aaron and his house. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. He died on our behalf, and he went into the Most Holy, and that blood was shed on our behalf. Not as a ransom. The ransom was a different blood. That purchased Adam, and all in Adam. To guarantee the resurrection from the dead. But that blood was the blood of our elder brother, as our forerunner, that he went in for us. He was made perfect by the things which he suffered. And the blood that he took in, the scriptures that we read told us, was a satisfaction for our past sins. And he is even now an advocate for us. And the goat back there, we found, pictures the sacrifice of the church, the sacrifice that was made acceptable by his sacrifice. The goat was for the satisfaction of the sins of the people, for their past sins. Apparently the goat's blood, made acceptable in his, was for the remission of sins. And just as our Lord was made perfect by his sacrifice and became our advocate, so we're made perfect by our sacrifice, and we enter in to heaven itself together with our Lord. And then as a mediator, we bring blessings to the world of mankind. And in so doing, we become priests to accept sacrifices from the world during the kingdom, those subsequent sacrifices, to reconcile them fully to God. Remember again Jeremiah 31, that God would write his law in their hearts and in their inward parts, and he would be their people. And this is what we are to do as this great mediator. together with our Lord. And so we found that the picture here does not include the ransom in any particular, because it addresses this concept of reconciliation. Ransom addresses redemption, that of being purchased back. This was the blood of the New Testament that would bring them back into harmony with God. The ransom was a necessary first step. Mankind had to first be purchased. Once purchased, then they needed to be brought back into harmony with God, reconciled to Him. Apparently, in God's justice, there were sins that needed remission. Not Adamic, but theirs, just as ours needed remission by His sacrifice on our behalf. And so again, quite apart from the picture of remission pictured in the 16th chapter, the ransom pictured a corresponding price. And this was provided by the love of God, and this is a beautiful picture, in harmony with His wisdom and His power. For He knew that without this sacrifice of sins and without this provision for a mediator, that the world would be resurrected from the dead only to go back down into death if this provision wasn't made. They had to have His law written in their hearts and in their inward parts. The price was paid at the death of Jesus, figuratively at Jordan, when His life was given up. It was literally finished at Calvary with His death as the bullock. How is the payment of the ransom applied? 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. We're going to try to finish up as quickly as we can. In 1 Timothy 2, five and six, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." The ransom for all is to be testified, to be made manifest in due time. It's to be applied to the world when they are raised from the tomb. It was applied to the members of His body now by faith. God gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So through faith that ransom is applied to us now. And this is the first step in receiving the blood of the bullock. That blood which brings us into harmony with God. The sin offering shows how God could release from Adamic penalty in harmony with His character to restore all of mankind back into harmony with Him. In conclusion, I want to mention briefly that this topic of the sin offering, of the remission of sins, of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, and the merits of our sacrifice on behalf of the world because we are accepted in Him, has always been an interesting study to me, and it seems like I learn new insights each time I approach this study. And we're met here in convention to consider these things, and as we come together with different levels of understanding because of past experiences. Whether or not we're newly in the truth, newly learning these things, or have been in the way for many years, we have different levels of understanding as we approach all of these studies. And when we come to a study that deals with concepts and principles that extend beyond the basics of the ransom and of God's general plan for man that first thrilled our hearts, we learn these things only through effort. Effort and study. And so, I would have an admonition that as we listen to the talks from this platform, that we take all of these things home and look into them and study them for ourselves. Because it's not by listening to me that you're going to learn of these things or listening to others. It's not only by reading the first volume or the thoughts of Brother Russell's that we learn of these things, but we learn because we formulate questions in our own minds and we seek out the answers to those questions until we ourselves can verbalize them or at least put them down in writing and talk to other brethren about them. And so whether you agree with all of the thoughts as I've presented them here today or not, I hope that I have stimulated your mind to ask some questions, that I put some questions in your mind that you might take and study them out, that you might diligently search into these things with effort. And it's only by effort that they can be learned. They're not just absorbed through listening to speakers or through reading paragraphs. They come through effort. And I hope the rest of the talks of this convention give us questions to go back and to study and to continue our fellowship in our home classes, for I believe that's a primary reason for meeting together in convention, not only for fellowship one with another, but for the stimulation that carries us through until the next time that we have the opportunity by God's grace. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Wade. Certainly a bit of sound advice. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And we appreciate your lesson, Wade. Thank you so much.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy blessed and holy name. Father, we come to thy presence this time to give thee thanks for the many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee that thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, knowing that of ourselves we have nothing worthy. We thank thee for thy abounding grace on our behalf, and that thou hast given thine only begotten Son on our behalf, and that he sacrificed for us that we might also have the privilege of being called thy sons. And we pray, Father, that we might serve thee more acceptably day by day, so that our sacrifice individually and collectively might soon be complete, so that thy kingdom will be ushered in, wherein all the world will know of thee from the least unto the greatest. We look forward to that time when thy law will be written in their hearts and in their inward parts. And we look forward to sharing in those blessings as we sit beside our elder brother. Forgive us when we have fallen so far short of doing thy will. Bless the further sessions of this convention, those not so fortunate as we, strengthen them and comfort them as thou knowest their every need. For we wait before thee and we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.